Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Stephen King, the science fiction writer, once said, "I like scaring people, and people like to be scared." And in some ways, I think that might be a summary for the culture that we are living in currently. That everywhere you turn, whether it's the newspapers or the 10 o'clock news or the headlines on various websites, we're constantly being told stories or told insights or told about various things happening around us that is intent to try to scare us and to make us scared. So, for example, a few years ago, Newsweek had an article, if we can go to the next slide, had an article that was entitled, "That Little Freckle Could Be a Time Bomb." Sounds like an interesting article, doesn't it? Or there was a 10 o'clock news lead-in to a story that was why drinking water too much can actually cause you to end up in the emergency room. Again, another interesting lead-in. Or if you go to the CNN website or Fox News website, most of the time it's going to be about some story about some crash where a bunch of people died. Now you look at these headlines and these kinds of things, what are they trying to produce within us? Well, they're trying to make us scared. Make us scared enough that we'll keep listening through the commercial, or we'll click on the story, or we'll read the article. Because as we get scared, we want to find out more about it. As Stephen King says, "I like to scare people, and people like to be scared." And so over and over again, we see this within our media of people trying to scare us. George Gerbner, who was a former dean of the School of Communication at the University of Pennsylvania, he said, "The more you watch TV, the more scared you're going to become. The more afraid you're going to become. You're going to start thinking your neighborhoods are unsafe. You're going to think that violence is going to be happening all around us, that the world is falling apart, that the nation's heading in the wrong direction. The more you consume media, whether it's TV, social media, newspapers, or other things, the more scared we become because of what we hear and what we read and what we experience." And because we're in a culture where this is constantly happening, where we're constantly being scared, it produces within us the feelings of fear, worry, and anxiety. Fear, worry, and anxiety. And so how do we respond to that? How do we handle fear, worry, and anxiety? Some form of fear is actually a good thing. It's good to have some fear. For example, I'm afraid to walk out into a street that's really busy where there's a lot of cars going back and forth. And that's a good thing that I'm afraid of that, because that's a dangerous situation. And fear can be a warning sign to potential danger. And so some fear is good. The problem is what happens when fear starts to consume us and worry starts to control our heart and we start to become anxious all the time because of what we're hearing and because of what we're seeing and what we're experiencing. What happens then? Albert Camus said this is the century of fear. W.H. Auden said this is the age of anxiety, and I think they're right. We're living in a time and a place where majority of people around us are feeling the feelings of fear, worry, and anxiety because they're constantly being scared by what they're reading and experiencing. And because of what they see around them, they're feeling fear and worry and anxiety about what's happening. And what's interesting is that most of the time our fear and worries are not consistent with what truly is a risk for us. Let me give you an example. So statistics tell us that we're going to die of one of three things, most likely. We're going to die of heart disease, or stroke, or cancer, or some complication as a result of that. Most of us in this room, those three are going to get us. All of us are going to die. We know that for sure. And most of us are going to die of one of those three things. But those aren't the things we're often afraid of. Often we're afraid of a plane crash. We're afraid of an act of terrorism, a bomb blowing us up. Or we're afraid of a tornado blowing our house away. Or we're afraid of some stranger kidnapping our children or breaking into our house and doing all kinds of terrible things to us. And those kinds of things happen in our world. But most likely they are not going to happen to you. Most likely you're going to die of heart disease, stroke, or cancer. And so here's an example where we're afraid of a lot of things when really that's not the risks that we have. But because we live in a culture and society that is promoting fear and is trying to scare us, then we become afraid of things that we really don't need to be afraid of. And so the question that I want us to think about this morning is how do we as Christians live faithfully in a culture that is being dominated by fear, worry, and anxiety? How do we live confident and courageous as children of God when we're surrounded by people who are constantly being scared and who like to be scared? How do we live faithfully? Well, when you open up the Bible, as Dave mentioned, over and over and over again in Scripture, we see the command, do not fear. Over 300 times the command is mentioned in Scripture. And in preparation for this summer series on having no fear, I tried to read as many of those verses as I could. And as I read some of those verses, I noticed two things. That number one, God often mentions that command when God's people are in the midst of some kind of difficulty. So when there's some kind of struggle or hardship going on, God will say, "Do not fear." So when there's an enemy oppressing God's people, do not fear. When God's people were in exile over and over again, do not fear. When there is suffering or persecution that is happening to God's people, do not fear. He says it over and over. The second thing that I noticed is that a lot of times God uses this command when God's people are on the cusp of doing something big. So maybe God is calling God's people to do something big, or God's getting ready to do something big, and in the midst of that, God will say, do not fear. So he's getting ready to call a new leader. Do not fear. He's getting ready to do something powerful and big, and so he sends a messenger like an angel to declare the news of what God is getting ready to do. Do not fear, the angel says. God is getting ready to lead his people into battle, and it's going to be a great battle against a great enemy that God is going to give them victory. He says, do not fear. When God's people are on the cusp of doing something great, God will tell them, do not fear. I want you to think about that for a second. It could be that God says, "Do not fear," so many times because he knows his people. He knows you and he knows me. And he knows that when we're in the midst of a hardship, of a difficulty, or we're in the midst of a situation where we know we're going to be called upon to do something incredible, that our natural human emotion is for fear and for worry and anxiety. And so God would say over and over again, "Do not fear." What is your greatest fear? What are you afraid of? This past week on my Facebook wall, I raised that question. It had over 80 responses, which made me feel good. And had a lot of different kinds of responses. And what was interesting, if you think about those two scenarios, a lot of the responses fell in one of those two. Now, I did have some funny responses like bears and snakes and scorpions and sermons. I really appreciated that one. But most of the responses dealt with some kind of hardship, death, loss of a loved one, suffering, torture, suffocation, some kind of physical or social hardship. Maybe the most striking thing to me was that 19 times, and if we can go to the next slide for the word cloud, 19 times somebody put failure. And I think failure is a part of this other category where we know that we're on the cusp of something and where we're going to be asked to do something and there's expectations of us on how we're going to do it and we're afraid that we're going to fail. And so 19 people put failure. I want you to look at this word cloud and what word connects with you? What are you afraid of? What is your fear? Edwin Welch in his book, Running Scared, he said a lot of times when we have fears deep in our hearts, we don't want to talk about them. We want to just keep them down in our hearts and we just try to mentally put it out of our mind and not think about what we are afraid of. But he said, actually, that's not a good thing. What we ought to be doing is we ought to bring our fears to the surface and let's talk about them. Let's bring them out to the light and let's look at them and let's examine them and let's talk about them and let's listen to them. Listen to your fears because they'll tell you a lot about yourself. They'll tell you what matters to you. They'll tell you what you're attached to, what is your priorities are, what values you hold. And if you really listen closely to some of your fears, you might find out that some of those priorities and values are misplaced. And you're attached to a few things that you really shouldn't be attached to. If you listen to your fears, you'll find out a lot about how you see yourself. And then Welch says, after we listen to our fears, what we need to be doing is listening to God. Because once you listen to your fears, you find out how you see yourself. And then we need to listen to God to find out how God sees us. And this summer, that's what this sermon series is all about. It's all about us talking about our fears, bringing them out to the surface, listening to them for a little while, and then listening to God and what he tells us. This year, our theme is to be a church moved by the mission of God. And I knew that as I prepared a series of lessons and sermon series that was going to be connected with mission, that at one point during this year, we were going to have to deal with fear. Because the greatest tool that Satan uses to stop mission is fear. And when God's people get their hearts stirred up by the Spirit of God to be engaged in the mission of God, just beware, because Satan is going to be right around the corner to throw at us fear, worry, anxiety. He's going to use people in our life to scare us. And so if we're going to be a church of mission, if we're going to be a church that's being moved by the mission of God, we have to deal with this obstacle of fear. We've got to figure out a way to move beyond it and to become a people of faith, a people of trust, a people who are unafraid. And that's what this series is all about. But the way that you move beyond the obstacle of fear, it's not going to happen by me just telling you, do not fear, church. We need more than that. We need theological anchors that we can hold on to, that we can rely on, so that whenever we feel those feelings of fear, worry, and anxiety, we can go to these anchors and we can look at them and we can hold on to them and say, I'm not going to participate in those feelings of fear. I'm not going to fear because I know this to be true. And so throughout this summer, we're going to talk about some of these theological anchors that we can hold on to in a culture that is filled with fear. And the first anchor that I want us to look at is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at this very quickly together. 1 Peter 3. So Peter is writing a letter to Christians in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, at a time in their lives when they're over here. They're experiencing hardship and struggle and difficulty, particularly because they're in a culture that is hostile to their faith. That because of their faith in Jesus, they feel like outsiders. Now, there was some government-sponsored persecution going on around that time, so far as we know. But primarily, I think the biggest struggle that these Christians had, that Peter is writing to, is social persecution. They felt like outsiders. They felt like they were the odd people out because they couldn't do what everyone else around them was doing because of their faith in Jesus. They couldn't go to the temple to worship a false god. They couldn't offer a sacrifice to the emperor like everybody else did. They couldn't do those things because they believed in Jesus. It kind of makes me think about our teenagers or sometimes our college students who maybe in a non-Christian environment can't do what everyone else around you is doing. And so they kind of are viewed a little bit awkwardly or like they're weird or peculiar because they're not doing everything else that the people around them are doing. And that's the way these Christians felt. And so Peter is writing to them to try to give them some guidelines on how to live faithfully in a culture that is hostile to their faith. And I want you to notice what Peter says. First of all, he says in verse 8 that they're to live in harmony. They're to band together. When you're experiencing pressure from the outside, you need to make sure on the inside everybody's on the same page. Secondly, he says, repay insult with blessing. Don't, when someone insults you for your faith, don't respond with an insult. Respond with blessing and kindness so that they can see your love and the love that is within you. And then number three, he says, be an example. Demonstrate righteousness in your action. Don't live in a way where someone can accuse you of doing something wrong. Live in a way that is blameless to where no one could ever say anything bad about you because you are living a life of character. But then fourth, he says in verse 14, do not fear what they fear. That's what my version says. And that phrase is kind of a strange phrase because what exactly does Peter mean? Does he mean that the Romans and the Greeks around them have this fear of various things and he's saying, hey, don't fear what they fear? Or is he talking about the fear that they were producing within them through their intimidations and their threats, those kinds of things? Well, Peter here in this verse is quoting Isaiah 8. And to really understand what Peter is saying, you got to go back to Isaiah chapter 8. And so flip over real quickly in your Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 8 and look at what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 8. At this time, in Isaiah chapter 8, the people of Israel were very afraid because there was a war going on, and there was this feeling that Assyria, which was the next greatest superpower, was going to come down and destroy everybody and destroy Israel itself. And so everybody was wringing their hands in fear, worry, and anxiety about what Assyria was going to do and what was going to happen to them and if they were going to experience suffering, if they were going to die. And Isaiah speaks into their fear in verse 12, and he says this. He says, do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it, The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. What Isaiah is doing here, and hang with me here, what he's doing is he's putting before the Israelites two worldviews. And he's saying, okay, there's a lot of you that have this worldview, and it's a worldview dominated by fear. You're afraid of Assyria and what Assyria is going to do. You're afraid of death and what might happen to you. You're afraid of suffering. You're afraid of losing your land. You're afraid of all of these things. It's a worldview dominated by fear, worry, and anxiety. And he's saying, I want you to have a different worldview. I want you to have a worldview where the Lord Almighty is the one you fear. Where God is the one who you revere and you honor and you place on the pedestal and on the throne of your heart. That's the worldview that I want you to have. It's a very different worldview, but it's the one I want you to share. Now, Peter takes this idea and he transfers it to the early Christians in 1 Peter 3. And so if you flip back to 1 Peter 3, we see Peter basically doing the same thing. And he's telling those Christians there is this whole worldview that is dominated by fear. A worldview that is afraid about what the Romans and Greeks are going to do, afraid about persecution, afraid about being the outsider, afraid about being peculiar, afraid about what's going to happen to you in the future. There's a whole worldview like that out there. And he's saying, I don't want you to share that worldview. I want you to live differently. I want you to live in such a way where Jesus Christ is your Lord. And if you notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that phrase, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, is the very same phrase as Isaiah 8, verse 13, except he's saying Christ is Lord. And so Peter is saying, I want you to have a different worldview where Christ is Lord and you're honoring him and revering him, where you fear him, not in the sense that you're afraid of Jesus, but because you want to please Jesus and you want to obey him. And I think what Peter is saying here applies to us today. And so today in our world, there's this whole worldview, this whole narrative based on fear that is being reinforced by our media and being reinforced by what's going on around us, where we're constantly being scared about what's getting ready to happen. And we're scared about our country, we're scared about our world, we're scared about what's going to happen with war and with violence and with terrorism, we're scared about our families, we're scared about our homes, we're scared about our economy. We're scared about our children. We feel like we're losing out. We feel like, do our children, are they getting the best education? We're scared about if our investments are going to stay solid. There's this whole narrative out there that is all based on fear. And as you watch TV and things like that, it just reinforces this narrative to us. And if we listen to it long enough, before long, we start to believe it. And like David talked about in the prayer, we start to fear being alone, fear losing it all, fear that we're missing out on life, fear of so many different things. And what Peter is trying to say is we don't adopt to that worldview. We don't subscribe to that narrative. We don't follow in that path. We don't fear what they fear. We follow a worldview where God is king. We are a part of a worldview where Jesus is Lord. And we honor him, and we revere him, and we obey him, and we fear him above all. And in this worldview, it shapes our priorities, it shapes our values, it shapes everything that we do instead of fear doing that. I like the way James Fordyce puts it. In the next slide, we can. Henceforth, the majesty of God revere. Fear him, and you have nothing else to fear. When you adopt this other worldview, all of those other fears, worries, and anxieties slowly start to fade because we recognize that the controller of our life is God himself, and we fear him above all. And so when the world tries to scare us about potential violence happening in our world, we say, I am not afraid because I follow the Prince of Peace. And when our world tries to scare us about trying to convince us that the world is falling apart, we say, I am not afraid because I am following the chief shepherd. And when the world tries to scare us that somehow we are missing out on life, that we're missing out on the good things of life, we say, I am not afraid and I'm not worried about that because I'm following the one who is the giver of all good things. When the world tries to produce fear within us of any kind, in some way, often to squelch our spirit of mission, we say, I am not afraid because I'm following the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I fear him above all. Maybe the best example of these two worldviews colliding is found in Acts chapter 5. When Peter and the apostles stand before the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling council among the Jewish people. And this was the second time that Peter had stood before them. He stood before them earlier, and they had already intimidated him and threatened him by saying, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't do it anymore. They were trying to produce fear within Peter. But Peter kept preaching. And so they arrested him again, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and again said, hey, we already told you once, you are not supposed to be doing it. And they threatened them again, and they intimidate him again. And you remember what Peter said? He said this, we must obey God rather than men. Here's what Peter was saying. You follow this whole worldview that is dominated by fear. You're afraid of the Romans, and so you pass that fear on to us, and you use intimidation and threats to try to get your way. I don't subscribe to that worldview. That's what Peter was saying. I don't follow that train of thought. I follow the thought where God is King and Jesus is Lord. If he has told me to preach, I'm going to preach because I fear him above everything else. And because Peter feared Jesus above everything else, he had no other fears that they could intimidate or produce within him. And I want us as a church to be like that. I want to be a church where we fear God and Jesus is our Lord. And that is the most important thing to us. And no matter what our culture tries to produce within us, worry, anxiety, or fear, we do not subscribe to it because we live differently. We fear God. And the first step to living that way is repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. And in the waters of baptism, not only your sins are forgiven and God's Spirit's placed inside of you, but you start to live a life where you don't have worry and anxiety. It's a much better way to live. Don't you agree? And so if you're ready to take that step, just come to the front during our song and you can become a child of God. But I also want to say to those of us that have already been baptized, I know there are some of us here who are afraid. You came in this morning and you have a fear right now of something that's going to happen in your life or in your family's life, and you are afraid. And it's time to take that fear and give it to God. And we're going to have elders surround this auditorium, and I want to encourage you just to walk to one of them, let them pray over it, whatever it is that you're afraid of, and give it over to God. Please come now as together we stand and sing.